As you can see in your bulletins, I've entitled our message this morning from Mark chapter 9. As you open to chapter 9, what did I put here? I put in my notes, I have 30 to 37, but it's actually 30 to 41. Apologize for that if I wrote that down wrong. I've entitled it Pride and Prejudice, and you ladies are thinking, oh, it's going to be a girly flick. No. isn't that a chick flick? Pride and Prejudice, but you'll see it has nothing to do with the movie. It's not one of those things. Anyways, I've divided our message up into the promise, the pride, the principle, and the prejudice. First, the promise. Verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will raise the third day. But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Now, he asked them not to say anything when he did the transfiguration, and now he didn't want anyone to know. Why? Because Jesus is on the track. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's going there. He's prepared to have his life taken. Actually, he's going to give it up, but have men brutalize him for his love, for them, for us, for all mankind, and anyone who would receive it. But they have a problem. The disciples are fleshly minded, which we can also be from time to time, and so they can't understand this. Now, I don't think, and I've read different commentaries, but I don't think it's that they don't understand him saying he's going to die. I think they understand that just fine. In fact, remember earlier he said he was going to do that, and he would suffer many things, that the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, they would be killed and raised on the third day. He told them that several times. And Peter took him aside and said, began to rebuke Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. In other words, you're not going to die. See, they don't understand the resurrection part. They get the dying and being killed. They see. They're not stupid. They're not dumb. They see that the scribes, the Pharisees, they don't like Jesus. They hate him, in fact. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. But so I think they get the fact that Jesus is saying he's going to die. I don't think they accept the fact that Jesus is going to die. He's been telling them that, but the part that they're having a hard time with is that he will raise from the dead on the third day. That's a concept they don't understand. And listen, we have the Bible here for us. We've read the whole Bible. Or if you haven't, I pray you're working on it. But you've gone through and you understand the concept that Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he rose from the dead. We get that. That's something that is almost becomes elementary to us. But you got to understand, for them, that's a concept that is unheard of. They've never heard of such a thing before, that he would be raised. And perhaps they're struggling with the fact that, well, first of all, how can the Messiah die? He says he's the Messiah, and the Messiah is supposed to rule. Not only that, they've seen him raise people from the dead. The problem is if he's dead, who's going to raise him? Right? He's the guy that raises people from the dead. If the guy who raises people from the dead is dead, who's going to raise him? Perhaps that's what they're struggling with. Or perhaps it's just the fact of knowing that someone that you love is going to depart, is going to pass, is going to die. You see, Jesus, unbeknownst to them, Jesus is teaching them humility. Sacrificial death is the greatest expression of humility. Jesus died a death of humiliation. But do you realize at the same time, for the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't humiliation. You know why? Because he did it out of love. His motivation was love. And when you make a sacrifice out of love, there's no humiliation to it. But from the outside, from our perspective, and from those who were brutally treating him, they were trying to humiliate him, but there's no humiliation in love. But for the disciples, here is someone they loved. Here's someone they're following. Here's someone they trust in. Here's the one who is the very heart of their motivation. And he's telling them, I'm going to die. And as soon as he says that, the part about the resurrection, they're just like, I don't understand that, but you're going to die? They're stuck on that, the earthly part. Listen, when someone dies in our life, someone we love dies of a natural cause, it's heartbreaking. When someone dies of suicide, it's heartbreaking and it's a sin. It's not good. Not a salvational sin, but it's still a sin. It's not good. When someone dies an accidental kind of death, it's a tragedy, right? But when someone dies specifically, sacrificially, motivated by love, that's glory. And that's the part they're struggling with. That's the part sometimes we struggle with. We struggle with death, period. And I see it all the time. Being a pastor, I got to do funerals. Being a pastor, I have to counsel people. Being a pastor, I pray for people. I visit people in the hospital. And death is something that really is an equalizer for believer and unbeliever alike. But in Jesus' case, because of his great faith and humility and understanding, death is nothing more than glory to his Father and salvation to mankind. And so he gives these men, the disciples and us, a promise that he's going to be brutalized, but that's okay because he's going to have victory over the grave. But they don't get it. They don't get it. One of the reasons why they don't get it is because they suffer from both pride and prejudice. And you say, what? Watch. Let's look at the pride in verse 33 through 55. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them. Now, Capernaum was Jesus' home base. Although he was Jesus of Nazareth, that's where he grew up. When he began his ministry, he made Capernaum his home base. In fact, he found Peter in Capernaum, and that's where Peter's house is. Jesus healed Peter's mother in Peter's house. And so when it says he was in the house, definite article, we believe that to be Peter's house, which would be also a home base for Jesus in Capernaum. Now, it says he asked them. When he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourself on the road? So evidently, these 12 guys are not just thick, but insensitive. He just told them he was going to die. And so on the way, they're like, well, if he dies, which one of us is going to be greatest? That's what I see. I mean, do you see that? He tells them, I'm going to die. They understand that. Peter earlier said, the first time he told them, he said, no, far be it. That's not going to happen to you. You're not going to die. Jesus rebuked them, and he tells them again, guys, I'm going to die. Okay, well then, which one of us gets to lead the group once he's gone? Wow. Insensitive. And let's say for a moment, okay, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They're not thinking that. Instead, they're thinking, hey, when he dies, he's going to go to his kingdom in heaven. And when we get to heaven, which one of us is going to get the greatest reward? Either way, this is bad. This is just not good. And here's the thing. In order for them to be traveling with Jesus, and by the way, when it's going to tell us that they had a dispute amongst them, in verse 34, the word dispute denotes it was a heated argument. So in order for them to have a heated argument and Jesus not to be an earshot, two things were happening. Either one, they were so heated that they're walking super fast. Really? I'm going to be first. Maybe. Or maybe they're, come here. Let him go. Come back here, guys. And Jesus is walking ahead. We don't know. We just know this. They're disputing. Why? Well, think about what has just happened. First of all, Peter's probably saying, remember, Jesus said, I am the rock. Because I proclaimed him to be the Messiah. And he said, attaboy. And they probably said, yeah, but then he said to you, get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Oh, yeah? Well, he took us up on the hill of the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, but while we were down here, we were busy doing work for the Lord. Yeah, but when we came back, you couldn't even cast out a demon. Can you imagine? I'm just making this up in my head. We don't know. I would love to have heard this argument. But that's what I think, because I know how I would argue. Either way, he didn't hear them. And he asked them. The tense of he asked him in the Greek, it means he repeatedly asked them. He didn't just ask them once, hey, guys, where were you? They got to the house, and he's probably like, hey, guys, you guys were arguing. What were you arguing about? Jesus knows. He wants them to fess up. He knows. And then he asked them a little later, guys, I asked you, you didn't answer, because they didn't answer him. They remained silent. Look at verse 34. Forgot my glasses. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. They kept silent. He asked them a question, and they keep silent. They got this backwards. On the road they should have been quiet. Now that he asked them, now they're quiet. They were loudmouths and in each other's face on the road. Now he asked them a question, now they're silent. Listen, oftentimes it's better for us to be silent unless Jesus asks us to do something. So they got it backwards. Now, why did they keep silent? Why do you think they kept silent? Shame. Can I tell you, shame is not a bad thing. Shame is a good thing. You see, it took shame in my life to make me realize that I need to put my pride aside and my prejudice against Christians, which I was, and realize that I had need, I had shame, and only God could heal my shame. See, shame's not a bad thing. We think in this world that shame's a bad thing. These guys have shame. Listen, shame will lead us to repentance. Without shame, sometimes we'll never come to God. And so they felt shame. And that's a good thing. I think Jesus wanted to bring that up in them. That's why he asked them, what were you discussing? Because he wanted that, that shame to boil up in them so that they would start to feel the guilt. And then he could teach them from that. Now, they were accustomed to being competitive religiously. You realize that? You see, for them, their whole life was lived under the Judeo concepts of religion. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they did all these outward things in order to seem more holy. And it was by the outward things that they got more respect. So therefore, for the disciples to be arguing who would be the greatest, it's understandable. Why? Because that's the culture. Competitive, religiously. The scribes and Pharisees had large phylacteries that they would wear on their head and on their hand. These phylacteries would have scripture in them. And so they would try and compete. The larger the phylactery, the more holy you were. Large tassels on their robe. Giving. When they would give, oftentimes the scribes and Pharisees would hire a trumpet blower to blow their trumpet as they gave. So everyone would say, oh, look, he's giving. Wow. When they fasted and prayed, they would put ashes on their head and sit and mope. Oh, he's fasting and praying. Oh, glory to God. That's not glory to God, but that's what they would do. Their prayers were long prayers and repetitive prayers, loud in the courtyard with their hands lifted so everybody could hear them. You know, it's not much different today. And that's sad. You go to churches, and sometimes certain churches will have placards on the wall because this person made a large donation or that person. It's like, wow, there's a trumpet blower. Boo-boo. I actually saw at a church where you could give and buy a chair, and every chair you would pay for, they put your name on the back of that chair. Excuse me, you're in my seat. Is your name on it? Yeah, look behind you. This whole row, I own it. It's like, what? I actually had someone tell me, I'm not kidding, I wish I were. Pastor, I like this church, but I like the other church I was going to better. Everyone carried big Bibles there. Big Bibles. I like big Bibles, and I can't deny. But I know that sounds funny. The person actually said that to me, and I honestly, I was dumbfounded. I didn't even respond. I just kind of, I was like, wow, I've heard it all. Lord, you can take me home now. That's got to take the cake. But amongst pastors, I go to pastors' conference, not all the time, but every now and then. And I'll be honest with you. The other day I was talking with a pastor friend on the phone, and he was asking me questions about HBC. And I'll tell you, I'm so blessed, and I'm proud of what God is doing here. But I want you to know, sometimes that pride of what God is doing creeps over, and I start polishing my little badge. And I'm talking to him, and then the next day I'm praying, and the Lord's like, Randy, you were so prideful yesterday. So I sent him a text, and I said, man, please forgive me for being prideful. And he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, trust me, we'll talk. I'll explain it. But when I talk to pastors, oftentimes it's like, well, we got 100 people. Well, we got 200. Well, we got 500. Listen, I don't care about the growth in numbers. What I care about is seeing spiritual growth. And what does spiritual growth look like? I'm glad you asked. Hang that on your belt. We're going to get to that in a minute. So that's, what does spiritual growth look? Hang it right there. Okay, verse 35, I think, yes. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, yeah, 35, okay. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all, last and servant of all. So he just now blows their mind. Excuse me, guys. What were you talking about? Shh, don't tell him. You tell him, I'm going to punch you. I don't know. They were heated. Listen, it was a heated argument. So he sat down. By the way, when a rabbi was going to teach, they would sit down. In the synagogue, the rabbi would sit down and everyone else would stand. We should try that. You're like, oh, I'll go to another church. Yeah, and sometimes the messages would go 3-4 hours. Rabbi sitting, people standing. I kind of like that. No, just. But he sat down and said, he's taking a place of authority, a posture of authority. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And they probably go, oh, who told? Thomas? Look at how humble Jesus is. Did you catch that? They're arguing who's the greatest. Excuse me, who's the greatest? Jesus. Does he say, guys, come here. You know I'm the greatest. Stop it. You're going to take, you think you can be greater than me? See, that's what I would do. I do that at every leadership meeting. No, I'm just teasing. But look what he does. Instead of telling them, guys, I'm greatest, he says this. If anyone, he's leaving it open to everybody, you, I, them, whoever. Whomever, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Listen, Jesus is God in the flesh. There can't be a greater. He doesn't proclaim his position. He tells them what the characteristics are of greatness. And I bet at this time, and I'm not going to have to bet because we're going to see, they didn't hear a word he said. Because all they're thinking is, oh, he caught us. He knows what we were talking about. He knows what we were arguing about. Oh, that's all they had to be. And we know this because we're going to see some remarks that are going to come after this. They're going to blow your mind. He let them analyze and assess who is fit to hold the title of greatest. See, in life, especially today, even more than back then, it's a competitive world, is it not? And when in this competitive world, we applaud the winners. Take a winner and have him lose a few times and he's gone. We don't even acknowledge him. Isn't that sad? Everyone wants to be a winner. And listen, if you can't be a winner, you know what you want to do? You want to associate with the winner. Hey, yeah, I hung out with, you know, Tiger Woods all weekend. It's like name dropping. Oh, thank you, my love. Aw. There you are. I thought I was alone. I heard voices. No, I'm just, it's not that bad. Thank you, my love. Where'd you find him? We can tell me later. I looked everywhere. I thought I did. But I couldn't see them because I didn't have my glasses on. Everyone wants to be a winner. And if we can't be a winner, we want to associate with a winner. We do. It's funny, you know, even amongst pastors, name dropping. Oh, yeah, I spent, you know, spent the weekend with Greg Laurie. It was pretty cool. We shared a hot dog. Shared a hot dog. Interesting. I remember a song in the 80s. Everyone wants to rule the world. It's my own desire. It's my own remorse. Help me to decide. Help me make the most of freedom and of pleasure. Nothing lasts forever. Everyone wants to rule the world. Like, wow, what an anthem. Yet the Bible says this, Luke 14:11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This concept is not popular today. Not at all. Imagine an infomercial. How to be, you want to be last? You want to be a servant of all? Well, we've got just three easy steps to help you. They'd get not one phone call. Even if we here at the church had a class. All right, everybody, we're going to have a class to teach you how to be last. How about the one that teaches me how to, you know, activate the winner in me? There's a champion in you. How to be strong, how to finish a race. He said, we want that. We don't want, but yet the Bible, Jesus is saying, hey, you want to be the greatest? If I said, who wants to be the, we have a class on how to be the greatest, everybody would sign up. But if I said, how to be the last, well, I don't want to be that. But God says, that's how you are the greatest. Well, we can't be the greatest, but you know what I mean. How God, what God considers someone to be great, it's not by your accomplishments. It's by your heart. Listen, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. You can jot it down. I'm just going to pounce off of it real quick. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Do you realize if you are walking with God, it's impossible to be prideful. I get prideful when I'm not walking so close to God. When I'm not walking so close to God, I start to think, man, you're really something. Bing, boom, boom. No, I'm not. He's something, and I'm just a donkey he chooses to speak through. Let's look at the principle. I'm glad you like that. Let's look at the principle, verse 36 through 37. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. So they're in a house. This is like a family gathering. Remember, he's keeping this on the down low. Up until now, Jesus has been proclaiming publicly. Now, as he's coming to the very end, he shifts to really focusing on his disciples and training them, because they're about to have their world turned upside down. Even though he's warning them, they're not going to be ready for what's going to happen. So he takes this little kid. There's little kids running around. He takes one and puts it in the middle of them. They're like, oh boy, here goes Jesus again. One of these parables. And he had taken him in his arms and he said, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now, this is important. There's two words for little children in the Greek. One is paideion, and the other is technion. Paideion is a baby, a newborn baby in the diapers, maybe a toddler that's just starting to walk, maybe says a couple of goo goo gagas. Not a whole lot of vocabulary there. A technion is from the age where they can actually speak and reason all the way up to about the early, not even the teenage, probably around 10, 12 years old. And then from there, it becomes a young man and then adult. But this here is a paideion. And you're like, okay, so why is that important? Here's why it's important. A paideion was basically a newborn baby. In that culture, a baby was the lowest. The baby did not have any rights. A baby didn't have any say. So why? Because the baby can't say anything. Make goo goo gagas. But they didn't have any rights as babies. And we think, gosh, that is horrible. It's the same today. A million babies have no say every year as their lives are taken from them. But here, Jesus, the point that he's making is that a little child has no rights. They are just there. They are the lowest. And he says, if you receive one of these, you receive me, and not just me, but he who sent me. Are y'all hot in here? Okay, can we hit that one in the back? And can we talk to me afterwards about the temperature settings? Thank you, sir. I saw that, and I'm like, okay, it's not just me. So Jesus is also talking about the paideion, this little newborn baby. Real quick, turn with me. That one doesn't work. That's fine. Just one will do. Matthew 18. Turn with me to Matthew 18, verse 1 through 5. This is a different account of the same event. At that time, Matthew 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, look, he adds something, Matthew adds something. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives a little child like this in my name receives me. Here's a couple of things you have to recognize about a paideion, a little newborn baby to a toddler. Do you realize that little children don't worry about where the rent is going to come from? They just run around and play and sing little, make noises and make other things. And they just know that mommy and daddy are going to take care of it. Do you realize little babies, Paideons, don't worry about how the groceries are going to be paid for? They just trust that mommy and daddy are going to take care of it. They don't worry about what diseases they're going to catch. Or even if they are a little sick, they don't worry about what it is they have. They just know they cry out and mommy and daddy are going to take care of it. Do you realize that little Paideons, they're not racist? You take two little babies that can just start walking, toddlers, they enter a room, they just see another playmate. And they start playing. In fact, they're tickled pink. Or brown or black or whatever tickled they need to be. They don't care. And so Jesus is saying, unless you have that mindset, that you know what, whatever your issues are, your Father's going to take care of it. You just get along. Making your little goo-goos and gagas. Doing what your little baby self needs to do. Look at the world through a baby's eyes, and it's so simple. Mommy and daddy are going to take care of it. And a little baby doesn't have rights. How dare you treat me? No, baby doesn't have rights. Baby gets loved. We're loved. We're taken care of by our Heavenly Father. If I have need, I'm to go to Him and not stress out because I'm just a little baby on this. I'm a little child of God. And so he uses these little children as an idea, as a parable to tell his disciples, guys, why are you struggling about being the greatest? Just be about receiving these little ones, teaching these little ones. And by the way, I like the fact that he uses Paideon and not technia. Why? Because unfortunately, I've served in children's church before. And there's nothing more heartbreaking. I've served in elementary school kids and preschool kids. I've served with every age. But there's nothing more heartbreaking than taking prayer requests and saying that, you know, my mommy and daddy would stop fighting over finances. Mommy says, we're going to be evicted and we can't afford the house we're living. We don't know where we're going to live. I'm like, what are you doing? What are you doing putting that burden on this little child? Listen, Christian, if you're here today, don't ever tell your kids the financial problems you're having. That's so wrong. That's not good. In fact, that shows you don't have no faith in God. You're teaching your children how to not have faith in God. That is not good. Whether it be teenagers, whether they're technia or paideas, doesn't matter. You don't tell them. You take it to your Heavenly Father, and you, as a technia or a paideia, you trust in Him to provide. And you teach your child. And by the way, we're going to see that later on, Jesus is going to say, if you lead one of these little ones astray, it'd be better if you tied a millstone around your neck and threw it into the water. That would be better? That doesn't sound much better. That sounds pretty bad. It takes God from being God the Father to God Father. Concrete shoes and stuff. But he's making a point. I'm sorry. He's making a point here. We need to be careful what we teach little ones, but recognize this. We are to be like little ones, trusting in God and not freaking out. And then showing the little ones around us that, hey, we've got faith. They don't need to know. Their lives need to be filled with joy and laughter and goo-goos and gagas. I think I've said that enough. Now let's look at the prejudice. And this just gets me. Verse 38 through 41. Now John answered him, Jesus, okay, before we look at what John's going to say, because this is going to be ridiculous. They were arguing. Jesus says, what were you arguing about? Nobody wants to answer. So Jesus blows their mind by telling them inadvertently, ambiguously, kind of lets them know, I know what you were arguing about, so let me settle the argument here. You want to be great? Here's what you got to do. Be servant of all. You want to be great? Lower yourself down to a little child, trusting solely in your Father. And don't be prejudiced. Receive each other. You're all my little children, right? And look what John says. But John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. It's the same exact argument wrapped in a different package. Once again, we're better than them because we follow him. They were casting out the demon in Jesus' name. Once again, here is John saying we're greater than they are. See, they didn't get it. Jesus is saying, be humble. Be a servant of all. Receive all the little children. Doesn't matter what faction they're from. But if they're doing it unto Jesus, if you receive them, you're doing it unto Jesus, and then you're receiving it from the Father. It's a beautiful picture here. And John goes, hey, we saw some people casting out demons in your name. And we told them to stop it, knock it out, because they weren't from us. They weren't with us. They didn't go to our church. Jesus just, they didn't hear him. They didn't understand him again. This is the same pride issue. You know what's so dangerous about pride? I want y'all to hear me. Everybody hear me. When you have pride, you don't know it. It's like, I'm not prideful. You just entered the realm of pride. So I'm going to tell you, I struggle with pride. And I pray constantly, God, get this nasty stuff out of me. The prideful person doesn't know he has pride. That's why it's important that we examine our hearts daily. The Bible tells us over and over again, do not be deceived. Why? Because pride will deceive us. You know what? At least a drunk person knows he's a drunkard. A thief knows he's a thief. But a prideful person hasn't a clue. And that's the most dangerous sin of all. Why? Because you don't see it. You know what pride is? Now, before you sit there and go, well, Pastor, I really don't have pride. Pride is independence from God. Independence from God. How's your servitude? You serve others? Do you do it? Okay, I do it when I feel like it. No. Do you do it faithfully? No. How's your prayer life? You know why we don't pray? Because we are self-sufficient. Because when I've run out of self-sufficiency and I don't know how to get out of the problem, what do?
Pray.
Because it takes that for me to realize I can't. And when I'm not praying, it's because I think I got it handled. So therefore, I am independent of God. And that is pride. Prayerlessness, the number one reason, the number one cause of prayerlessness is pride. The number one reason for unfaithfulness and servitude, pride. I don't have to. It's my time anyway. Well, yeah, good for you. Let's blow the horn. Boop, when you do serve. Only a humble person loves others enough to put them first. Why? Because a prideful person's too busy focused on themselves. Love of self is a deception. It really is. You know how they always say low self-esteem? You know what low self-esteem comes from? It comes from a lot of self-awareness. My life stinks. I'm horrible. I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm dumb. I'm slow. That's all self-awareness, self-conscious. It's pride masked as lowliness. Oh, I'm nothing. What they really want is someone to come and say, no, you're great. You're awesome. Oh, you know, I can't do this. I can't. Yes, you can. And it's false pride. Oftentimes we think of pride as only being those who, I'm better than everyone else. I'm better looking at. That's a grotesque pride. But even more grotesque and more deceptive is the one when we're like, well, I'm nothing. And it's like, that's just pride trying to disguise itself. Pride is a compass that always points at self. Humility is a compass that always points to others, putting them first. The other thing, let me encourage you in this. We should be careful not to feed people's pride. I like flattery is like artificial sweetener, no nutritional value. Empty flattery. People do that too. People have come up to me, oh, Pastor, we just love you. You're just awesome. And then turn around a week later, it's like they're just slamming you behind your back and they left the church and they're just, and I'm like, wow. So all that love was artificial sweetener. Listen. We shouldn't try to tell people things in order to gain their affections. Listen, if I tell you something and it's a compliment, I mean it. Because guess what? Then there's going to come a day when I'm going to call you and say, hey, you know what? You need to work on this. You're going to know I mean it too. I give both. What I'm saying here is we must always give truth and not empty flattery. You're going to get truth from me because I love you that much. Yes, we should encourage others, but we shouldn't give empty flattery. We should stir one another up to love and good works, like Hebrews 10 says. Stir one another up to love and good works, but not empty flattery, not good. By the way, pride and self-will turned angels into demons. What can it do in the heart of a Christian? Brothers and sisters, this is really, really sad. Why? The saddest part is, do you realize who it is that is suffering from pride of the worst kind right now and is totally blind to it? The apostles, not the B-apostles, the apostles. And they're suffering from pride. Do you think for a moment that if they are suffering from it and they're walking with Jesus for 3 years, you think that we're above pride? You think you're above pride? You know that old adage, as soon as you think you're humble, you lost it. Pastor, I'm humble. Bing, bing, bing. No, you ain't. You suffer with the same kind of pride I do and that the disciples do. And that's why we have to crucify our flesh, because our flesh is so bent on me, 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 me. That's why we fight with the pillow in the morning. We don't want to give up the pillow. Why? Because my body wants the pillow and the bed and the blanket, the binky. I just let you in on my little secret. It's my time. It's my life. It's my way. Okay. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Jesus says, you want to be considered great in God's eyes? Then humble yourself lower than everybody else and put them as better than you and cater to them. And God goes, yeah. That's what he did. But that's not very popular, is it? Be servant of everybody? Yeah. The disciples didn't get it. Let me prove to you they didn't get any of this, besides the fact that John just opened his mouth and said something ridiculous. Do me a favor. Turn over to the next chapter, and we'll look at this in great detail. Look at chapter 10 of Mark. Verse 32. This is the next chapter. It's not the same story. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the 12 aside and began to tell them things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, by the way, in Matthew 20, they came to him, but they came to him through their mama. They send their mommy to Jesus. Teacher, we want you to do for us as we ask. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. What? See, here they are again. Hey, Jesus, I don't know if you know this. I know, you, by the way, James and John, Jesus had coined the name for them, Boanerges, which means son of thunder. And I told you this before, I think. Thunder just makes noise. Lightning will kill you. Thunder. So these guys were just a bunch of noise. They're loud, boisterous noise. And they're like, hey, we're the Sons of Thunder, the dynamic duo. We should get to be on your right. And they send their mommy, by the way. That's what Matthew tells us. So they did ask. They are inquiring, as Mark says, but Matthew lets us in that they did it through their mama. Oh, Jesus, these are good boys. Boanerges. They didn't get it. Jesus just told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be ripped apart. I'm going to be tore up. And they're not, oh, Lord, let's pray. Let's seek the Father. You no. Hey, when you get to heaven, can we sit on your right and left? They don't get it. They're not taking it seriously. They don't believe it. He's Jesus. He's a guy that makes bread, walks on water, tells a storm to stop. How in the world can anyone beat this guy? He's pure love. Look in his eyes. That's pure love. Who could hurt him? Because when he starts to get tore up, they're so tore up that they all depart. They hide. They're scared. They're shaking because they didn't listen. We get that way. But let's go back to Mark 9. So John, Boanerges, loud mouth, loud guy, said, hey, we stopped them. They were casting out demons in your name, but they're not from us. Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon after speak evil of me, for he who is not against me is on our side. Brothers and sisters of HBC, let's not be divisive. Let's not be divisive. Listen, not everyone is going to like HBC. Listen, not everyone's going to be able to come here and tolerate me. They need to go somewhere where they can find a pastor they can tolerate. What's so cool is we had the Operation Christmas Blessing, and there was a gal there, and she was like, actually, a few of the gals there were like, gosh, this place, I just feel God's spirit here. And one gal was from over in Kingman. And she's like, I'm struggling to find a church out there. I'm going to come here. And I'm like, that's like an hour drive. And I told the gal, I said, listen, we would love to have everyone is welcome to come here, but that's an hour drive. How about if I pray for you that God find you a great church right where you're at? And I prayed with her right there. Because, listen, and even if it was down the street, Bill Jones used to be less than like a half a mile away from here. And I encourage people, listen, if you don't like to go here, go to Bill Jones. He's an awesome, godly guy. Come as you are, church. Go there. We've got a few people that have gone over there. I'm cool with it. It's all about Jesus. Don't be divisive. Listen, not everyone can tolerate me, and that's why there are many churches in this valley. So they can find, you can find a pastor you can tolerate. Because we're all flawed. This wasn't false humility. I know I can be brash. I know I'm like a bull in a china shop. I got a type A personality on steroids. It's okay. It's all right. There are many churches. And by the way, I don't like all churches. I don't have to like the pastors. Joel Osteen. I don't have to. Joyce Meyer. I don't have to like it. But if they're talking about Jesus, that's a great. Look, let me show you what Paul said. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. I'll just read it to you. Philippians chapter 1. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So I rejoice. If they're talking about Jesus and their doctrine's messed up, you know what? If someone's truly seeking God, they'll find the right place to go. Verse 41, and we'll begin to summarize here. Don't shut your Bibles and don't shut your hearts. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Don't be divisive. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. And can I tell you, look at who he's talking to. He's talking to the apostles. And he's saying, if anyone gives you a glass of water in my name, he's not just talking about the lost. Yes, I am very much about the lost, but I'm also very much about believers because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he says, the person who gives a drink of water to one of my children, a believer, they by no means will lose their reward, no matter what the pretense is. And by the way, I often find that people are so willing to serve outside the church, but inside the church, people often don't want to serve, or if they do serve, they do it in a way that's not very faithful. Here's what Galatians 6:10 says. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So that's inside and outside the church. But watch this. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that's what Jesus just said. If someone gives a glass of water to someone who is one of mine, who belongs to Christ, they're not by no means going to lose a reward. So God loves it when we wash each other's feet. He loves it when we serve each other because that's practice for serving outside the church. So in summation, as we wrap up, pride destroys unity. Pride and prejudice go together. Why? Because when I'm prideful, all I can think about is what is beneficial to me, and anything that's not beneficial to me, I am prejudiced against. Pride will destroy unity. And remember I said to hang it on your belt as to what maturity looks like? Well, maturity serves. Maturity isn't trying to gain position. Maturity is faithful. Maturity does not divide over silly things. Now, we should divide when if we hear something that is heretical and damnable, we should definitely divide between that, like a cult or something like that. But if it's Christ being preached and it's not a cult, we can just deal with some of the mishaps of Scripture interpretation. But here's what G. Campbell Morgan says. The more spiritually mature a man becomes, the less denominational he will be. That is awesome. I want to read one more verse, and we're going to close with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now, I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version because I like that translation better. But listen, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now therefore, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience. And here you go. Bearing with one another in love. Isn't that good? That's what spiritual maturity looks like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the reminder, the encouragement, the rebuke, the exhortation to examine ourselves and to see if we're walking in humility. Father God, I pray this morning that each one of us would take a proper assessment, that we would remove the blinders that the enemy has placed on us as we focus so much on ourselves. We've been trained and taught that since we were little kids. Just as the disciples have lived in a culture much like ours, competitive, and everyone seeking their own. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be honest, that your Holy Spirit, convict us in the areas of pride and selfishness, self-seeking. And Father, help us to learn to bring you glory, not to seek greatness, Lord, but to seek righteousness. And Father, in turn, if we will humble ourselves, you, Lord, will lift us up. Father, you will not turn away from a humble heart, Lord, but you, Father, resist the proud and give grace to the humble. And so, Father, this morning, I do pray that you would forgive me for those times and those areas in which I allow pride to creep into my heart, because I don't want it. I don't want it, Lord. I don't need it. I need you. I want you. I don't want to quench the spirit, but I want to live in fullness according to your word and according to your mandates and according to your desire and according to the direction that you have placed for my life and the call you have put on each and every one of my brothers and sisters here in this room. And Lord, I pray we would heed the call and that we would respond appropriately. So, Father, I pray for blessings and I pray for your spirit to speak. Father, I pray that no one is angry with the message or the messenger, but that we would be honest and in turn, Lord, live a full, mature Christian life. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' amazing name, amen. Let's all stand and sing one last song.